Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Dave Lee, so without further ado, here he is.
Well, this morning it's my honor and privilege to bring the Word of God, and we're going to do something a little different. Normally I have sermon slides, but you know, the elders have been thinking that we look at screens a lot, and almost everything we ingest comes through a screen. So on a shorter message like today's, I want to try something just to train you to listen rather than to look. And so we're not going to have sermon slides. There were no fancy pictures anyway. It's just going to be the Word of God. Would you be willing to just focus, listen, train your heart to hear God's voice? The title of the message this morning, as you might expect, is something like this. It's The Joy of Being Saved. Whenever people are saved from anything, there is great joy. If you've ever been healed, delivered, rescued in any way, joy is an inescapable part of it. And this morning, I want to read for you two stories, two encounters in the life of Jesus that speak to the joy that salvation brings. They are not fictional stories. These are two real accounts of people that God has intended we should remember forever because he recorded them in Scripture for us. If you happen to have a physical Bible and you want to look, please open it to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. That's the first story. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And here's what that says. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. That's the only time that night that Simon judged something correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I'm not quite sure why, but this thing keeps lowering on its own, and I'm just getting harder and harder to read my notes. Matthew chapter 9 is the second encounter I want to read for you. And I just want you to know, normally when I preach, I go like 35, 40 minutes. Today, I've been given 15 minutes, so fasten your seatbelts. We're going. All right, Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, I'm going to read from verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We know if we study scripture carefully, there is no one truly righteous. But what Jesus is saying here is that anyone who thinks they're righteous will never understand their need for him, will never be able to avail themselves of what he promises. Today is an especially joyful Sunday because today, in just a short while, 7 of our young people are going to make official and public their declaration that they have put their faith in Jesus to be the one who has forgiven them of their sins, has given them the sealed promise of eternal life, who will walk before them all the days of their life that they might follow towards flourishing rather than death and destruction. They're going to do this with boldness, even though public speaking is something we fear more than death itself. They're going to open their mouths and declare before the church where they grew up that Jesus Christ is the one they will trust and follow for their whole lives. What we're really celebrating is a moment in their life story where they pass from death to life, where the thing they've been carrying all their lives, this impossibly heavy thing, is laid down, and Jesus takes it away from them and calls them to follow. And the two accounts we read this morning are about that great joy that is produced when people receive from God far more than they ever imagined they could expect. Two encounters where Jesus spoke very clearly about the nature of the gift of salvation which he came to deliver to human beings. Interestingly, both these encounters happen at dinner parties in private homes. I think that's very encouraging to think about because we're only in church here in this building a few hours a week, but we're in the wild. We're out there in the world, in our homes, in other people's homes, at workplaces, all the rest of the week. And God does so much of his work. He reveals so much of himself to us in these mundane places. In the first encounter with this woman who lived a sinful life, that dinner takes place in the home of a religious leader, a Pharisee named Simon. And by calling her a woman who had lived a sinful life, it's not to say that she was the only one in that house who had issues, but it was a label that people put on her because of her reputation, because of her choices. But let's be careful about this. It's not just a pejorative label others put on her. It was also a true statement about her condition in the presence of God. She was a person who had lived a sinful life. What everyone at that dinner didn't realize is that statement was true of every single one of them. But this woman, because of the choices she made in her life, had been assigned a label which really belonged to every person. As she walked in, she was taking a huge risk because she knew what other people thought of her and the labels they put on her. She knew what she had done, and yet she was entering the home, the private home. This is not a public building. She's entering a private dinner party of a religious leader who was hosting the guest of honor, who was a holy man, who claimed to be something more than just a prophet. That's a huge risk. If you think it's scary to give your testimony in front of 100 people, Imagine walking into a place where every single person there you expect to condemn you and to judge you, to look down their noses at you. And yet she came. And what Jesus describes and what happened between her, there's no way in 15 minutes I'm going to do justice to these two passages. So I hope you understand. Read them again carefully. Think about them. But let me tell you what happened. Jesus says about her, what happened for this woman can be compared to somebody who has an incredibly huge financial debt. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you have ever been in debt, or if you are in debt, or if you're ever going to go to university, you're going to be in debt. Just know this. Debt is like a heavy stone tied around your neck. It just feels so oppressive. And all you can think about is, I wish I could get out from under this. I can't make it go away. The people that I owe money to remind me every month, hey, where's my money? And if you don't have the money to pay it back, the weight of it feels impossible. So many people in Jesus' day, as today, understood the reality of debt. And Jesus uses that commonplace image to say, here's what happens when you come to Jesus. Sin is like a debt, as an analogy. You're aware that something must be done here. I can't just erase it. I can't say to Citibank, can we just pretend like there's nothing wrong? I went a little crazy at the mall. I owe a lot, but why don't we just start over? Don't you wish, any of you wish you could do that with the banks? Just call them, can we just kind of like forget the whole thing and just sort of reset? But you can't. The reality of it sits there in front of everybody. And what Jesus said is, when this woman took the risk to acknowledge her true condition, this heavy thing which she had been carrying, not just the label, but the truth of it, once you recognize your own sinfulness, it becomes like a heavyweight which you carry around everywhere. If you don't know, if you live in denial of it, you might be as happy as a pig in mud, not thinking there's a problem. But once you realize your true state before God, it feels like a stone you carry, and it becomes such a heavyweight, and she would not carry it anymore. She wanted to be free. And so she took this huge risk, coming into a house where she knew she would not be welcome, and came into the presence of the most holy man who had ever walked the earth. And she lay at his feet and worshiped him and trusted him and laid that burden down. Some people are offended when we talk about sin as an analogy to debt, because they're like, well, you shouldn't think of it that way. Why are we surprised by that analogy? Every time somebody betrays us, offends us, hurts us, don't we feel that exact same thing? You can't just gaslight people and go, can we just pretend there's no problem? I made a mistake. You made a mistake. Can we just move on? Does that ever work? Married people, does that ever work? You just go, hey, can we just forget yesterday, act like it never happened, and just move on? It's never that simple, even among human beings. Between us and God, sin is not a trivial problem. It mars his image, which he gave to us as a treasured gift. It blocks human flourishing. It destroys God's plan for us. It violates his character, his name, his measuring rod for goodness and truth. And we can't just move on and act like there's no problem. There is a heavy weight we carry. And what this woman found when she came to Jesus is she laid it down. Instead of saying, okay, that's a lot, let's work out a payment plan. Every month, you got to say these things, do these things, and we'll eventually get it paid off. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't say that to us? But he says, bring it all. Every last bit of it that you're willing to admit, bring it. And what she was amazed to find in Jesus was he just threw it off the table and said, it's done. There are these videos where this person, it's like a social experiment skit, and they go, hey, could you help me buy this bread? I'm a little broke. And the first person goes, no, buy your own bread. Then it goes to the second person, and the person goes, I got you, brother. And they buy the bread and goes, hey, surprise, this is actually just a social experiment. Thank you for being willing to help me. Here's $6,000. And the first person goes, I'll help you.
I'll buy you 3 loaves of bread. Too late.
The only people who can avail themselves of this debt forgiveness are the ones who will come to him and admit that indebtedness. Who will stop denying, who will stop trying to gaslight God and say, there's no issue here, I'm fine. And just acknowledge, I have done terrible things, and there's distance between me and God. These tears with which she wet the feet of Jesus were not tears only of sorrow and regret, but of relief and joy. And it says, Luke records it, it was love. The love you feel for God is directly proportional to what you believe he has actually rescued you from. So if your love for Jesus is cold, the starting place is to think about that. What do I deserve? And what has he given me? Jesus reminds us that the tears that come with salvation are tears of love and joy and relief. You're going to see that when some of these people come out of the water, there'll be smiles, laughter, some even cry, though you can't always tell when they're coming out of the water. But these are strong emotions we associate with rescue from something we could not save ourselves from. I need to move on, so let me talk quickly about that second encounter. This happens at the home of Matthew, the tax collector. You've heard this. If you've been at church for any length, you know that tax collectors are not everyone's favorite person. Not even today. Who likes the tax man? Kids, do you know that once you start making your money, you get paid like $20 an hour? That like a third of it is not yours. The government goes, I'll take that. And they take their share of it right off the top. It's like, I worked every hour for that. Yeah, but 30% of that time, you were working for us, fool. Kids are always shocked when they get their first paycheck because they do the math. This is times this many hours. I'm going to get this. And then they see the actual number. Go, whoa. Nobody likes a tax man. But in those days, the tax men were the worst because they were representing not even their own government, but an oppressing, invading government. They loved money so much they didn't care who they hurt to get more of it. They didn't care about honesty and fairness. These were people who their own countrymen hated with all their hearts. They were probably the way we feel about phone scammers who prey on elderly people. I have elderly parents now, and I'm constantly terrified they're going to fall for a scam because they're like, David, we clicked something on this phone, and now something weird happens. I'm like, every time, I'm like, no, you're going to lose it all. Stop clicking things. Who does this, preying on helpless old people? Can you imagine if I announced that our next staff member, his last job was as a phone scammer? Welcome to the stage, our newest pastor, who is a thief. So it's already scandalous that Jesus picks this man to be one of his core followers. But then as he has this party to celebrate, everyone sees more and more of these unsavory people coming to the dinner party. And Jesus and his disciples are hanging out with these people, and they don't seem bothered at all. They're like, aren't you a little weirded out that your religious leader is hanging out with all these terrible people? These are the kind of people that you'd be stumbled if you saw on Facebook I was hanging out with them. Here's the thing, though. Their logic is normal. Because in this world, here's the way it works. When something clean touches something dirty, what happens? The dirty thing defiles the clean thing every single time. That's why when you step in dog poop, you don't go, oh, hey, no problem. Even if it's a little poop, that little poop took that whole clean shoe and ruined it. That's why Asians don't wear shoes in the house. Have you ever gone to a public restroom just look and why would you step in your house with that shoe? Gross. That's because in this world, whenever clean meets dirty, clean suffers. The dirty transfers to the clean, but now something different has entered the world. With Jesus, that clean is different. When Jesus clean meets dirty, the dirty goes away and the clean infects the dirty. That's radically different. The reason the Pharisees were so scandalized was they thought, we have to avoid bad people, because if you hang out with bad people, that bad stuff touches you. And there's a wisdom in that to a point. You reflect the company you keep. But listen, when you meet Jesus, all that dirt, that disease, that death which sin produces, it gets clean by contact with the purity of Christ and his blood, his forgiveness. It's the only time in this universe where dirty meets clean and the dirty loses. It's the only time. And what Jesus was saying is, I'm precisely where I need to be. Doctors don't go to health clubs where people are fully in their health and prime and say, can I help you? They go to hospitals where the sick voluntarily come, because that is where the healing needs to take place. I'll close by saying, I've noticed as I've gotten older, I don't go to the doctor as often, and that's ironic and illogical, because I'm at the age where I should be going to the doctor more often, not less. And I thought, why is that? I'm normally logical, but why am I acting so illogically? And why is my wife constantly going, make an appointment, you dummy? So I'm convicted. This week, I am going to make an appointment. I think it's because secretly, I'm scared of what he might tell me. I'm also at that age where the doctors don't always give you good news. And I'm always scared that my doctors are going to look at me and go, sit down. And like an idiot, I think, if I just pretend there's nothing wrong, maybe that'll be true. We live in one of the best times in human history to be sick, because there's so much available to heal us, but not if we don't know. How many times have you heard the words, if we had just caught it sooner? Because healing is only available to those who will admit they're sick. You know how I justify not seeing the doctor? I feel okay. I look. Do you know that feeling okay and being okay are not the same thing? Plenty of people who are dying feel okay for a pretty long time, until. I'm so grateful these seven young people did not wait until much, much later to acknowledge, I need Jesus. Amen for that. You know, every time you go to a funeral, you think about your own mortality. Every time you go to a wedding, you think about your own relationship, your love life. Every time you go to a birthday party, you think about the own passing of your years. Well, every time you come to a baptism, if you are in Christ, I hope you will pause to think, do I still walk with Jesus in this joyful, loving relief that he has taken all my debt, all my disease, all the weight I carry, and he's taken it from me? Is this still the Jesus I follow today? And if you've never, ever seen him that way, if you think to yourself, I'm pretty much okay, I like me, I'm okay, that's true, and you could believe that. But in the presence of God, he has revealed to you through his word, not all is well. And just saying so doesn't make it so. He invites you to get honest about your condition and to receive everything which he promised. The only way to get it, though, is to do what these seven young people have done. They've admitted their need for him, and they received him in full. Praise God for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite those who got baptized along with their family and loved ones to stand. Just start right out here in front, if you could. Just kind of get assembled in front of these front steps. Don't be shy now. That's right. And we're going to close our service by praying for them a prayer of blessing. It's important for everyone here to know that baptism is not a graduation, but it's a beginning. And it's a beginning of a lifelong journey that will continue only by faith, not by effort. Our efforts matter, but they're not what carry us to the end. It is the faithfulness of God who will carry us. So we're going to pray for you now and ask God to continue what he has begun in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, what each young person this morning has proclaimed and has decided to do makes no sense in the eyes of this world. We live in a world that denies its need for you, that believes it can save itself. But we know better. We believe that you are our only hope. And for these seven young lives which have now proclaimed that they trust you and follow you, we pray that the next years of their life will lead to ever-increasing freedom and fruitfulness, joy and discovery, that there would be flourishing in their lives. They would come to know with every day that they live that you can be trusted, that your view of reality is the truth, that what you say matters and leads us to the very life we've all been searching for. Protect them from all who will try to destroy your work in their life. Continue to keep their eyes fixed on you and their hands firmly clinging to yours. We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.